The reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through to 30. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If you haven't met, my name is Steve, and it's a privilege for me to share God's word this morning. Yesterday was the third anniversary of the big earthquakes that we experienced here 3 years ago. What did you do? How did you remember the 22nd of February 2011? What did you do? Did you catch up with friends? Did you try and, think through some of the memories that went through or some of the emotions that went through 3 years ago? Did you try and, think through, 3 years on where you are right now? Did you feel anxious about where you found yourself 3 years later, or angry that there are unresolved issues with earthquake and damage and your house, and you seem not to have been moving on from 3 years ago? I'm sure there were different reactions to the earthquake. I remembered, of course, that I was actually away. I was away from my family during the earthquake. I was in Wellington attending a Christian Congress. And after realizing that there was an earthquake, of course, we had to try and make our way to Christchurch. The flights were not available. And we had to use any means possible to try and get here as quickly as possible. Got to Christchurch at 3 o'clock in the morning. Interesting experience in terms of coming back and finding my family waiting for me at that time of the morning and sharing stories of what had actually happened. But many of us may be feeling like, well, there's still a lot of things that are unresolved from the earthquake. Feeling like, we are probably still in the midst of difficult and challenging situations from the earthquake. Although we can appreciate the fact that there are unresolved issues and ongoing challenges, perhaps grief since the earthquakes, one of the enduring aspects of the earthquake was the outpouring of love and compassion and generosity from those who are outside the city and also within the city. It's about stories that we remember of people. One man who sold his papu and used the proceeds to buy pizzas for residents of his community in Kaiapoi, and many others who quietly met the needs of others and, you know, in quiet ways. And we may not even know some of what people did to be able to show love. So it got me thinking, you know, 3 years, it got me thinking that actually out of some of the most devastating situations in life, good can come. It is possible for good and for fruit to come out of the most challenging, difficult times that we go through. This past week, I have had, and I think it's probably a very interesting week, because I got thinking that actually I haven't had a week like this where I've had 6 testimonies and stories of people who've come to me and told me of how they are rejoicing and celebrating in the midst of suffering. Now, that's not something you hear about quite a lot. You know, we do tend to be share about our challenges that we face, and often we're letting people know some of what they're going through because we're seeking encouragement. For the first time, you know, in a long time, I had people share with me, I am rejoicing that I'm going through this suffering because of this and this. A story was told of me this week of a young woman who had gone through a very, very difficult time. And for the first time, she went to church. And the person who was sharing the story with me said to me, you know, I am so thankful. This lady was so thankful that she went through this difficult time because finally she's been able to come to church. And finally she's been able to meet all these Christian friends who now love and care for her, and she's found hope. Obviously, we don't rejoice at the father, you know, at the trouble and the persecution and the difficulties. But in spite of those difficulties, we can find hope and we can celebrate. Can you think of anything good that has occurred in your life as a result of suffering and difficulty? We don't like to talk about suffering. We don't like to talk about difficulties. And yet, it's in the scriptures. Difficulties and suffering, something that is quite common in the scriptures. But you may be thinking, well, that's all good to say, but prison, not really prison. Can you think of anything good that can come out of you being locked up in prison? And not for doing the wrong thing, for doing the right thing, for no wrongdoing, for showing compassion, for being just to other people. One of my heroes is the late Nelson Mandela. Probably a few of you think highly of him. And a few of us can dispute the claim that Mandela changed the course of his country, his country's history, even in his death, that he was an inspiration around the globe. But what made Nelson Mandela an inspiration was not just his life as a president or, you know, how he lived after being president. It was those 27 years in prison that gave meaning, that gave perspective to his life. It was the difficulties. It was what he had to endure in prison and how he responded to his imprisonment that gave meaning to him as a great leader. That is what has inspired so many people around the globe. And so we now turn to another person who was locked up, was put into prison for the sake of Christ, Paul himself, the apostle. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 30. We know that Paul writes this letter in prison in Rome. We also know that he committed no crime apart from preaching the gospel. Now, someone once asked, and I don't know who sort of made this statement, but I've heard the statement that if you are arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Paul is arrested for being a Christian. There's evidence. What's going to happen? Can you imagine being arrested for committing no crime? How would you respond? You know, for some of us, we would perhaps be calling our MPs. We'll probably be seeking media attention. We'll be ringing Campbell Live. Come and interview me, you know. Everybody needs to know that I'm in trouble for something I have not done. Generally, perhaps making a nuisance of ourselves, complaining about the injustice that we are suffering. We'll probably be complaining about the extreme temperatures in ourselves, the horrible taste of the food that they are serving us, the inadequacy of the sanitary toilet facilities. You know, guys, can't you see the kind of situation I'm living in? We would want everybody to know that we're in prison for something that we do not deserve. but not Paul. Paul, imprisonment does not shatter him. In fact, Philippians is one of the books in the Bible where the word joy or rejoice appears more than any other book in the scriptures. The word joy and rejoice shows up about 16 times. In fact, some of the scholars have called Philippians the epistle of joy. How could that be? That when someone is in prison, rather than sort of just asking for pity and, you know, for other people to sort of help him out, he is rejoicing. He is celebrating. How could that be? How could Paul be joyful and encourage others to be joyful when he was in such a difficult place? Our normal responses to suffering like this would be fear. We are afraid that if we actually share the gospel, there will be more evidence to convict us and we will probably stay in jail longer. It will be self-pity or perhaps blaming others or complaining or envying other people, perhaps who are not going through as difficulties as much as we are. It will be doubt, perhaps getting to the place where suffering can even wreck our faith. And we begin to doubt God and we complain about God and asking God questions. Why are you allowing us to go through this? And the why questions. That will probably be a natural response for many of us to go through. But Paul's response is different. And the same will be true of us, you know, if we trust in Jesus. It's an issue of perspective. Being struck in Rome, in prison, doesn't seem to be a hindrance to Paul's ministry. But God used it in remarkable ways. Because Paul looked for the good result that was resulting from his suffering. So how does he respond? Three key things from this passage. Philippians 1 from verse 12 to 30. One, he sees his suffering as a doorway, as a window, as an opportunity to advance the gospel. Verse 12 and 13. Paul is in prison awaiting trial, but he doesn't know whether he's going to be executed or set free. But we recognize that he's not afraid. He is telling other people about Jesus. He is using the opportunity to tell even the guards who are guarding him about Jesus. The Praetorian Guard was a kind of elite class of guards in the palace that was highly sought after. It was sort of the sort of high level of responsibility in the palace. This group watched over him 24/7. And yet, they had the opportunity of hearing the gospel from Paul. And not just them, but other people who visited Paul while he was in prison. In Philippians 4:22, we read that this Paul's witness had such a profound effect on Caesar's household that the saints that sends greetings are also in Caesar's household. Which means that Paul's witness to the palace guard had such a profound effect that Caesar's own household, some of them, became Christians. How cool is that? That Paul is in prison, but sees it as an opportunity to reach people who would perhaps not have any other opportunity of hearing the gospel. And he thinks, well, I've got a great chance here. I'm going to tell everybody right here in the palace about Jesus, and perhaps even Caesar himself. It would be great if I have a chance to tell him about Jesus. Look at his perspective. Nero, the emperor then, was a very wicked prince. His court was very corrupt. And yet through God's grace and Paul's ministry, even there, right in the heart of the palace, a very, you know, challenging, wicked place, the gospel reached. Paul's imprisonment does not quench his resolve to share the gospel. He advances the gospel in the context of suffering. It is because now, it's good to ask the question, you know, how does suffering lead to the gospel advancing? You know, what's the connection between the two? And I think it's because we respond positively in the face of suffering that then other people are bound to ask the question, why are you responding this way? What's different with you? You know, it is countercultural to be joyful and to be positive when you're going through a difficult time. People don't expect that. And so when we respond with joy and we've got a positive perspective, we are able to trust Jesus to help you through this, then we have something to offer a needy world out there that doesn't have any other solution, that look to all kinds of false comforters for when they're in suffering. Genuine faith through suffering advances the gospel because it shows the world that there's a solid rock in whom we put our trust in, and they long for that. this example I gave of this lady who has gone through a difficult time and has finally gone to church. When this person introduced her to church, he said, "Oh, I've also gone through the stuff that you've gone through, but I would not have coped if it was not for Jesus." That statement by itself led this person to say, "Well, you've got something there that I don't have. Let me find out more about this Jesus." In my role at CMS, I get to travel a lot, and I meet Christians around the world, and especially some who are living hotspots of persecution. And I get to hear their stories. It's very, very humbling to sit with Christians who are going through suffering and persecution and to hear some of their stories. And I've been in all kinds of contexts in Egypt and other places. And one of the people I admire most is the Archbishop of Jos in Nigeria, Ben Kwashi. It's going to be a photo of him and his wife Gloria on the screen there. Ben and Gloria live in Jos in Nigeria. If you do not know anything about Nigeria, it's one of the places where persecution is highest. You know, it's a hot spot. Christians, you know, in the south and Muslims in the north. There's always hot spots. There's always killings. Even this past week, a number of Christians were killed, attacked in a church and killed in Nigeria. It happens all the time. Now, Archbishop Ben has had his house burnt down by Muslim extremists, as well as two attempts on his life. And yet, since ordained as a missionary bishop, in Nigeria, they don't plant churches. They plant dioceses. You know, they plant, you know, massive regions of churches. So since being ordained in 1992, he has planted three missionary dioceses with over 400 parishes. 400 churches this guy has done. Now, as well as being Archbishop and doing all that stuff, he's got 6 children of his own, him and his wife Gloria. They've got 38 adopted orphans that live with them in their own home. I probably stop. There's a lot more I could say. But what impacted me most about Ben, talking to him, was not just his personal commitment to follow Jesus in the context of suffering and persecution, but was his ability to not take offense from those who intended harm. He was always rejoicing. He was always saying, you know, I just long for them to actually hear about Jesus. Sometimes when they're actually attacking me, I'm trying to find any opportunity I can to talk about Jesus. The very thing that's making him being persecuted. How could that be? We're not just talking about 2,000 years ago. We're talking about Christians who are living in the 21st century, who are in hotspots of persecution, who have been given amazing courage by God to live for him. Now, I caught up with Ben. Now, Ben actually came to New Zealand in 2011 in a missions conference in Wellington. And I caught up with him last year when I attended GAFCON, that Jay also had a chance to attend. And Ben was asked the question, what do you find most difficult in Nigeria as you serve as an archbishop? And you know, of course, this reporter was basically hoping that he would say, evangelism must be very difficult. Telling people about Jesus must be really hard if you are going to be persecuted because of that. But Ben replied like this. He made this statement. He said, evangelism or sharing the gospel in Nigeria, in Jos, is not hard, although life is hard. Now, the opposite could be true of New Zealand. That although life is not as hard as Jos in Nigeria, you're not going to have someone point a gun at you today because of living for Christ. Sharing the gospel in New Zealand is really hard. It's the other way around. That for people who are living in the context of suffering, when they know they are likely to be killed and shot for their faith, they have no problem sharing about Jesus. And yet for us who live in a country that is free, that we can talk about Jesus, we find it pretty hard to talk about Jesus. Isn't that intriguing? See, throughout history, the church has grown fueled by persecution. It's almost as if God wants his church to grow, what he does is that he throws persecution. He throws suffering. Throughout church history, you will see where church has grown the fastest, there's been persecution, there's been trouble. In Egypt, in Sudan, in Nigeria, in Chad, in Indonesia, as Christians share their faith, the gospel is expanding, even though they know they might face imprisonment or even death. Paul rejoices in suffering because the gospel is advancing. And that's quite challenging for me, because I know I'm not always as confident to talk about Jesus as I should. Secondly, verse 14 to 18. Paul sees suffering as an opportunity, not just to advance the gospel, but to strengthen believers, to strengthen others. Verse 14 to 18. He says in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. When one goes through suffering, it is easy to spend one's life moping around, seeking pity, complaining, looking for false comforters. It's also easy to turn to envy and feel that others are probably not having as a rough time as you are. Think of something closer to home, you know. How have you felt when you found yourself, you know, EQC, other people are around you in your neighborhood, they've got their things sorted, you're still waiting for that phone call. You're still waiting for people to show up, an assessor to come in your house. How does that feel when you feel like, you know, other people are moving on with their lives and I'm stuck? I have no way of moving on. Or I wish I was red zoned. I would have had my things sorted. You know, why this TC1, TC2, TC3 business? You know, we could easily envy other people who don't seem to have as much trouble as we are. It's a natural reaction to suffering. Why me? And it could easily create bitterness. Not Paul. Paul saw that his being in prison, being chained for the gospel, it's an opportunity and a stimulus and an encouragement for other Christians to talk about it. It's great that because he was in prison and because he was sharing the gospel, other Christians were being motivated to do the same. He was thinking, it's great I'm in here, in prison, because you guys are getting out there and talking about Jesus. It became contagious so that others began to boldly proclaim their faith in spite of the danger they faced. When we approach suffering with strength, our strength spreads out to other people as well. They see our response to suffering and they get encouraged. One of the greatest encouragements to me when I go through difficult times is to actually watch how other Christians have responded who have been in worse situations, like the ones I've given an example of. Is to think of Christians in Kenya who, if you don't, you know, in New Zealand, you know, you get your pieces of paper, driver's license easily, you know, you just go through the paperwork. In Kenya, you've got to pay someone a bribe to get a driver's license. For things you need in life, you know, like a driver's license, you have to bribe so that you can get a piece of paper you need. Now, you think of being a Christian in a place like Kenya where, you know, you need to do these things. There's suffering as a Christian. You suffer as a Christian because you've chosen to be a man and a woman of integrity. You will not bribe that policeman. You will not bribe the government official so you can get your piece of paper or a visa. And you just go through a difficult time. And yet, when I hear of Christians standing firm, when other Christians in Kenya hear testimonies of, well, I chose not to bribe, but I've had 2 years of no job. I've been struggling. They call it being jobless in Kenya is called tamaking. Tamaking is the whole idea of walking for a long distance looking for jobs on the tarmac because you can't afford bus fare and you can't afford a taxi and you can't afford anything. So you're tarmaking because you've refused to give a bribe. When people share those stories, other people, other Christians who've easily given in and given a bribe to have an easy life, get challenged by it. And they think, well, I should be like that Christian over there. I should be like that believer. I should stand firm. And so there's this sense of going through suffering and standing firm in Christ encourages other people to also stand firm in Christ. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. For example, overcoming marital or parenting challenges is no longer seen just as a personal battle that you face, but it's an opportunity for you to encourage others who might be going through a similar situation as well. It means that when we struggle and we suffer, we don't just go through these situations as individuals and see them as personal challenges. Of course, there's not everything we share. There's certain situations that are private and we would not want to always share everything. However, it's good to recognize that our experiences and our trials can strengthen other people, can encourage other people. So it's an encouragement for us to actually be a bit more open to sharing some of what we're going through and how God is helping us through Christ and by His grace to be able to cope through suffering so that other people can be encouraged as well. And we can be open to receive but also give encouragement to others. Well, that's all easy to say, but how about if the suffering you're going through is actually being caused by other Christians? That sucks, doesn't it? You know, you ought to be giving encouragement to other people, Christians. We should be on the same boat, but they're the ones causing trouble to you. What do you do? Well, Paul had the same problem. Look at verse 17. These are other people who, they are so happy, they are delighted. Paul is in prison and chained because their ministries are going to have the lights. You know, oh, Paul has been locked up. He's the apostle. He's the shining light of all the apostles in this region in Rome. So we're going to have an easier time. We're going to use the opportunity while Paul is locked up. We're going to preach and we're going to have bigger churches. By the time Paul gets out of prison, our churches will be mega churches. You can imagine there were things like those going on because Paul doesn't actually tell us exactly what's going on. But he says, but some of the people, Christians, want to stir up trouble for him. That sucks. What do you do? Well, Paul says, does it matter? The gospel is being preached. Whether out of rivalry or bitterness or bad attitude, the gospel is being preached. I love Paul's attitude here. He rejoiced at both situations. Those preaching out of good motivation and those preaching out of other motivations and envy or whatever it is. Paul rejoiced at both situations. Why? Because he knew that God would judge their motives and he knew that the gospel was being proclaimed. And for him, he could rejoice at that. You see, it speaks about our own attitude to Christians and church ministries because we can easily get discouraged when other people don't see things our way and other people don't necessarily join us in what we believe God's calling us to do. But we can celebrate. We can celebrate other people's ministries. We can celebrate what other people feel called to do without unity is not necessarily doesn't mean that we all agree on everything. We can agree to have differences and still celebrate the fact that they are preaching the gospel. At least they are focused on Christ. At least they have churches. You know, that's okay. People don't have to be like us. People don't have to think our way of thinking. It's okay. The gospel is being preached, Paul says. Suffering is an opportunity to encourage other people and to celebrate other people's opportunity to share the gospel. And then finally, Paul sees the suffering as an opportunity or as a doorway to honor Christ. Verse 19 to 26. To honor Christ through hope. For I know, verse 19, through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, one of the common reactions to suffering is apathy and doubt. We can easily doubt God. Is God in this? Will I really come out of this? Okay, you know. And it's easy to get to the place where we become indifferent and we are apathetic and we even doubt God's ability to help us through our situations. But not Paul. He believes that God will rescue him. He believes that God will deliver him. He's got hope. Through the prayers of the saints, that's why prayer is important, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, he believes he'll be delivered. He's got hope. Christ is honored when we have hope, when we do not give up, when we don't get to the place where we become apathetic and indifferent. We've suffered so much, we don't care. It doesn't matter anymore that we have hope, that all will be well, that we stand firm. Christ is honored when we do that. And God wants us to honor him and honor Christ in the midst of what we're going through. See, the world's view is, what can I get out of this? What fun can I have? How much can I make? How can I satisfy my desires? You know, the perspective from Christ here is that, you know, verse 20, so that Christ will be exalted and honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, that's a difficult place to be, you know, to be able to say that and mean it, you know. Because it's easy to honor Christ when everything is going well, isn't it? I mean, when everything is going smoothly, it's easy to rejoice and celebrate and thank God that we are blessed people. It's not as easy to honor God and rejoice and celebrate when we are at the bottom of the valley. We just sang that song. I will praise him in the highest mountain. I will also praise him in the lowest valley. Not easy when you're down at that moment. And yet, it's asking for God's help and his spirit so that we can honor him in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions when we are in the valley as well. By hindsight, it's easy for us to see that some of Paul's most productive work was ironically done when he was taken out of circulation. It's interesting to see that, you know. Amazing, amazing work done when he's out of the scene. No one is indispensable. Sometimes we feel like we want to be in control, you know. Can't God see, you know, what is at stake because I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. No, God is sovereign. He knows. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He knows what he's up to and what he's doing. And we can honor Christ in the midst of what we're going through. And so the final remarks, verse 27 to 30. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What it means is whether he is released from prison or not, whether he's able to meet the believers in Philippi or not, what he really wants to know is that the Christians in Philippi are living right, the right way. That they've got the right attitude towards suffering and what they're going through. Three things out of these concluding verses. One, that they are standing firm in one spirit. A lot of us have gone through, or even are going through right now, incredibly difficult times. There are trials and challenges that we can easily be overwhelmed by. Life circumstances we can't even imagine being able to survive or cope with. Times that we do not know how we're going to carry on, even for a moment. Seasons we're going through that we're ready to give up or check out. But we don't have to give up. As Paul demonstrates to us, that we can stand firm in one spirit. That word also means stand firm in the spirit, enabled by God's spirit. Because these situations can turn out for good. No matter how things seem to be out of control, if you're God's children, you have not been abandoned. You have not been forsaken. You are loved by God. Nothing can separate us and you from God's love. God is working it out, whether you can see that or not. So it means that we can live in the darkest hour of our lives, in the midst of what seems to be like utter failure, recognizing that God is sovereign and will stand firm in him and his purposes will be fulfilled if we are faithful. And so we can pray that God will help us by his spirit to have hope, and to have the right perspective in the midst of our suffering. So, manner worthy of the gospel of Christ means that we are standing firm in one spirit. Secondly, that we are striving or contending together for the faith of the gospel. The idea of striving together, the image I have here is the image of the Roman soldiers that were confronting the battle together as a team. And what Paul has in mind here is that as you go through suffering and difficulty, you don't do that alone. That God brings other people along your way. And it also means that as a fellowship of believers, that we can't afford to let one of the soldiers be knocked off. It's like a war of Roman soldiers advancing against the enemy. We've got a common enemy. The enemy is not the person next to you. The enemy is Satan. And so we fight together. And so if we see someone is being overcome, that it's getting difficult for them. They're losing perspective. They're losing hope. We've got a call as God's people to support them, to pick them up, to lock them up with those shields and bedspreads so that we can stand firm in faith. That's the image that Paul has here, striving, contending together for the faith of the gospel. If we see someone is beginning to doubt God or lose faith, we've got a responsibility. And that's Paul, hopes, manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we are supporting one another. It's much more easy and more productive when we do it together as Christians. We need the help of one another. We need each other's accountability to be able to support each other. And then finally, verse 29, which is what we'll finish with now, is that living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ also means that we surrender to God's will to suffer. The topic for today was a prisoner of Christ, that we surrender to God's will to suffer. That we stand firm in faith, that we strive together, that we surrender to his will. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It doesn't say if, or for some people they'll go through suffering. This is something that every person who is a believer, a follower of Jesus, will go through at some point. God allows us to go through this. It has been granted to us on behalf of Christ. It means, other versions use the word, it is his grace, his privileged position. It's a grace given to us, the privilege of doing something for Christ. You have been given in this battle the privilege. So the word privilege appears a number of times in some other translations. To see suffering as a gift, his enabling to us. He knows we can handle it. He knows he will support us. He will give us his support so we can live through it. And stand firm in his will. Not easy to surrender to his will through suffering. It's easy to actually fight suffering and reject it and see it as something that is foreign and it's of Satan and not see it as something that God wants us to go through so that he can purify us, he can make us more Christ-like, so that the gospel can spread more, so that others can be encouraged to see his purpose in all this. And so it means that we surrender to his will. It means to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ and see it as a privilege to be identified with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and set a path for us to follow, to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I finished with this story. Recently I had a chance of going to Wellington, and I visited a church where the minister was diagnosed 6 months ago to have cancer. Now, you'd think that the minister would take a break and sort of go through the treatment. This was not the case. I found on the service that I was there, the minister was leading the service. She was as bold as ever. And the attitude of this minister was really moving. Because she said, I don't want people to pity me because I'm going through treatment. I know I'm going to lose my hair, but I would like this to be an adventure for the church. I'd like the young people and the children to do some artwork of the kind of wig I should wear because I'm going to lose my hair anyway. And she went on to talk about how she's so thankful to God that she's going through cancer because so many nurses in hospital who've been taking care of her in shifts, different shifts, have had a chance to hear about her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was celebrating that these nurses would not have had that chance had she not been going through this treatment. She had an amazing perspective about a positive attitude in the midst of something very, very devastating and very, very difficult that she was going through. How do you respond to suffering? How have you responded in the past? How are you responding now? How will you respond in the future? I pray that we will look out for opportunities in the midst of our suffering to advance the gospel of Jesus, to strengthen other people, other believers, and to honor Christ by our attitudes and by our words. I pray that we will live in a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we will stand firm and not give up, that we will support each other, and that we will surrender to his will, recognizing that actually it's a privilege to be able to suffer for Jesus Christ. People put their lives on the line to suffer for some great celebrities of the world and to protect some of the great leaders of the world. We can put our lives on the line to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our master, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, who also empowers us by his grace and by his spirit to be able to live a life that honors him in the midst of our suffering. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the example and inspiration that Paul is to us. And we know that sometimes we can feel overwhelmed, thinking, well, we cannot be like Paul. But we thank you that the same power that was available to Paul 2,000 years ago is available to us. That the same Jesus who empowered Paul to live that way is available to us. That, Lord, you say in your word, you will never leave us nor forsake us. That we are not forsaken, we are not abandoned. That even though, yes, we may have not responded very well in the past through suffering, that, Lord, we've got another opportunity to be able to respond well. And so give us your grace today, Lord, to be able to respond in a way that honors you in the midst of our suffering. To look out for opportunities to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ as we share some of our areas of brokenness and heart and difficulty with others so that we can lift Jesus high and that you will be glorified. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.